The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 24. Glory to you, O Lord. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Just a technical note here. My remote control doesn't work from here, but so I'll be asking you to shift slides as we move along. My approach to pastoring an international church generally is to focus on the basics. It's because everything's moving, people are coming and going, people come from so many possibilities. So core business is what I focus on. And sometimes people say to me, "When are you going to talk about this?" or "When are you going to talk about that?" And I say, when it becomes an issue. I don't need to fish up things that, you know, aren't actually alive among us. And then comes this lockdown, this coronavirus, and I feel even more so the relevance and the need to focus on what's really important. That's what uncertainty and crisis call for, to be really clear on what's basic and important. So my sermons during this time are messages rather along those lines, trying to equip us with clear sense of what to hold to, what's important in these times. Next slide, please. So my mind went yesterday to a theologian of this time, a modern era, named Karl Barth. And he gave some advice to preachers, which I may have mentioned before. If we could have the next slide. Good, good, good. Oh, that's the one. advice to preachers, and as I'm a preacher, I take this to heart, preach using the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Preach using the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And that becomes, as I've led up, all the more important when the world is disrupted and turmoil or in crisis or there's just a lot of change. We may well be at the beginning or at the end of the beginning of a long period of change and uncertainty around the COVID-19 pandemic. So let's just ask the question, obvious question, why read the newspaper? And by newspaper, of course, I don't just mean newspaper, that's a bit last century. Most of us get information these days by electronic media, but however you get the newspaper, the newspaper represents the journalism or the generally told story of the moment. Why do we read it? Well, because we want to know what's happening around us. We want to be people who are adjusted to reality, don't we? We don't just want to live in a bubble without understanding the developments around us. So for 2 months, the newspapers, in my experience, have been full of the impact of COVID-19, locally and globally. And being an international church, I bet quite a few of you are like us, are following several countries, several societies, in terms of how this is playing out. So why read the Bible in these times? This is assume nothing. If I could have the next slide, please. Psalm 119, verse 130 says it really well. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I don't mind putting up my hand as being simple. God's word gives light. It shines on situations, making them understandable. So Lord, I pray that as I unfold your word here this morning, may it give light in this season. May it give light to the newspapers we read. Last Monday, next slide please. Last Monday evening was a significant cultural moment. It was the beginning of Yom Shoah, or Holocaust Remembrance Day. One Holocaust survivor who wrote much about this experience was Elie Wiesel. Well worth Googling him and finding out a bit about him and his book on, his books are just well worth reading. So what I learned from him was that in the grim situation of Auschwitz, that was his experience of the Auschwitz barracks, when people were hovering somewhere between life and death, many Jewish people grappled with their faith. So the barracks of Auschwitz were no place to debate the price of fish or fly a business plan or even to consider what the future might be, because in the hearts and minds of the people there, there was a past and a present with no sense of future to talk about. And when there's only a past and a present and great uncertainty, meaning and what you believe and why you believe become very, very important. I recall seeing in the film about Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, there were two interned women giving their full energies to discussing how a piece of Beethoven should be played. This was in their soul. This is what they were now living from, at least in that moment. And the energy with which they discussed the interpretation. So because it was in their soul, they went there. In other such settings, and you know, to paint the picture, there's black smoke coming from the crematoria, inmates debated what the Hebrew scriptures meant in the light of their horrific experience. The book of Job was often studied. Elie Wiesel tells how in one instance a court was convened in the barracks to put God on trial for faithlessness to the Jewish people. And this court procedure ran for many days. And after many sessions of deliberation, God was found guilty. The verdict was announced and was followed with evening prayer. Could I have a presenter screen on, please? My point in all this is that in times of great distress, people of faith search the scriptures. We search the scriptures to ground and test our faith because we need to live and hope based on God's word. When the news around us is very dark, we seek the light of God's word as found in the scriptures. Now, I'm going to make a bit of a 1970s joke here, so I'll translate it afterwards, but holding hands and singing Kumbaya won't do it. Most of the messages I get around me through the sort of local media and are along the lines of solidarity, sermons aimed at hysteric, or looking broader afield, the soul needs more than teddy bears. These are all sort of morale boosting, you know, solidarity, we can do it together sort of things. But that's not the go-to for the person of faith in God. That's not the go-to for people who live from God's word. Bo, could we go to presenter? So on the evening, if we go to the text, no, presenter screen, please. So OpenLP takes a break. So on the evening of the first resurrection sightings, Jesus comes to lead two people in just such a process. The Bible study amidst tragedy. One of them is named Cleopas. We're told his name. The other is not named. And it may have been a man, or it may have been Cleopas's wife, who named Mary, who John mentions was present at the crucifixion a few days before. It's a beautiful story. The Bible is full of beautiful stories, but this is a beautiful story about a real event that has a few things to teach us along the lines that I've covered in my introduction. How do you read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other? How do you recognize Jesus as alive in your circumstances? And what might this story teach us about being Trinity Church today, even on Zoom, amidst disruption and chaos and uncertainty? So, Cleopas and unnamed companion are walking away from Jerusalem after a shattering weekend. They had been in the city during Passover and were now leaving. They were not happy. They hoped to make 7 miles or 11.5 kilometers away from it all. It was time to go. And if walking well in the cool of the day, this could take 2 hours to achieve. They'd be out of it. Their heads were full of whatever the weekend newspapers would have published. If there was a Sunday edition or a Monday edition, this was what their heads were full of. They had seen Jesus come to Jerusalem. They had followed his rise. And they'd seen the big impact that he'd made. And they recognized in him a prophet sent of God, the things he said, the things he did, mighty in word and deed, so clearly from God. Everything in their spirit and their hearts and their minds told them that. They'd also seen how their national faith leaders and the powers that ruled snuffed him out by handing him over for crucifixion. So many hopes had been attached to Jesus, and it all ended in a brutal public execution, which they may well have personally witnessed. They could smell it. They could see it. They were a lot closer than we are to each other here. That was enough gut-wrenching trauma and disappointment for one weekend. But wait, no, there's more. There's more. Then beyond what was public knowledge and newspaper copy came reports from some woman, some of their friends in their wider circle, saying that the tomb was empty and angels told them that Jesus was alive. Oh, the cup overflows. This is too much. And I would not be surprised if Cleopas or one of the others said, it's time to go. Let's get out of here. We've seen enough. It's time to leave. So they packed and left. This is what they were talking about when Jesus pulled alongside the road, or rather pulled alongside them on the road. And he wasn't in wheels, he was walking. Don't imagine some sort of slip lane where he could just, you know, come alongside. It's on foot. It's single lane walking. And I love what happens next as the story opens. Jesus joins them as they discuss what the newspapers would have covered from the weekend. And I just sort of thought about how they felt about this, because the story unfolds curiously. Security-wise, someone approaches you. We practice social distance, but a stranger comes and wants to be part of your bubble, part of your circle. I figured, well, there's two of them and one of him, so maybe it was okay. And he gets close enough to ask a question. What are you talking about? What are you discussing? How interesting. Privacy is a big concern in some of our cultures. I wonder if the energy of their conversation stood out. You know, you can tell at times whether people are speaking with some passion or some urgency, and that can be attractive or frightening. But it's curious to bowl up to people and simply ask, well, what are you talking about? Their immediate response is remarkable. They stood still and looked sad. It was a strong response without words. They were so deep into the newspaper level of processing the weekend that they did not really take in the person who just arrived and wanted to be part of their conversation. It was Cleopas who answered him. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? And Jesus asks, what things? What things, asks Jesus with blue-eyed innocence. What things indeed? Friends, never underestimate the power of a simple question. The result is that Cleopas and partners spill out their version of events as might be told in the media, because their new companion apparently didn't know. At this point on the road, Jesus brings the Bible, that is the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament, alongside this fresh newspaper type account. Now, tongue in cheek here, but listen to how diplomatically and how gently he does this in verse 25, if you've got your Bibles there. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." If I translate this into the schoolboy idiom that I once spoke, it sounds like, duh, how can you be so thick? From the way that they tell the news of the day, Jesus assesses they don't know the words of God recognized in the prophets of Israel as recorded in the scriptures. You are foolish and slow of heart to believe. You can't even join a few dots on this. You see, the newspapers will tell you a version of what happened at best. They will not tell you what it means or how it relates to God's wider narrative. If you live with reference to God, you need God to tell you what it all means. And if you actually understood or had some foundation in the scriptures, you would understand. In verse 26, he says to them, "Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things, then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Sometimes I ask in relation to a scripture passage, who are we in the story? I often encounter in Christians some embarrassment about Bible ignorance. We could term this low biblical literacy if you wanted to get technical. In the engagement between newspaper and scriptures, there is a clear preference among many Christians to discuss the newspaper. It's safer. It's easier. It's written, usually, of course, for an average reading age of about 12 or around there. The preacher can speak the Bible, and we might dip into it in study groups, but it remains for many a perplexing book. While the newspaper, that's easy reading, And then there's these days, it's made all the easier. Just switch on some on-screen media and you can listen to it. Is that familiar? Does Jesus tread gently amidst that? So Jesus, the diplomat, goes from, what are you talking about? Which gets a sad response, to how foolish and slow of heart you are to not consider this in light of what the prophets said. Then he goes to, here, just for you, is a survey of the entire prophetic tradition from Moses onwards as found in the scriptures. That throws light on these events and incidentally throws light on me too. The events that you have described are about me. And I suspect that Cleopas and companion knew not to interrupt. So, all the while, they did not recognize him as the risen Jesus. Perhaps the conversation and the trauma just kind of dulled their eyes. Perhaps their minds were so fixed on that the personal presence of this newcomer didn't register, or they didn't have, as it were, space to consider that. So if we fast forward in the story, I'm going to fast forward and then go back again. But later, when, as it were, their sense of awareness came back to them and their hearts were in touch with their awareness, they remembered this and they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? So the heart disconnect that was on the road during the Bible study was overcome much later, and they remembered or realized that their hearts were burning. This is why the scriptures are so important, so central to Jews and Christians. We need the words of God to make heaven's sense of what is happening in the world, especially where Jesus may be in it. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And that is why we, and when I say we, I mean church, Trinity Church, people of faith, believers, we prioritize opening the scriptures whenever we meet. And I'm really pleased to be part of a church that always does that. That's part of our discipline. We even have it organized over a 3-year cycle. We always open the scriptures. And they're not simply chosen by the pastor or chosen by people who have their favorite list of scriptures. We open as many of the scriptures as we can. COVID-19 need not stop that. We can read the scriptures together. They can be open to speak into today. They can give meaning to the newspaper. And it's right and good we do this, even at the risk of being boring. You know, there are one or two world leaders who relate everything to their viewer ratings. Even if the scriptures were dead boring, we will keep reading them. We will keep opening them because they and they alone give light. And that applies to our cell groups as well. By all means, we share our lives. We discuss the newspaper. But we need to also open the scriptures to seek God's light on the story we are living, to make it the right story, the story that God has for us. And I wonder if we need people to be a bit more like Jesus in this story. What are we talking about? Actually, what are we talking about whenever we're having a conversation? And then the next question, what do the scriptures say about this? I mean, this is basic theological reflection, to put some nice words to it. How are we seeing the reality? How are we experiencing reality? What is the newspaper story? What do the scriptures say about this? It's so necessary because the newspapers, in whatever form, they will never tell us what the day's events or the bigger trends mean in relation to God They will never tell us what they mean in relation to God's story. That's work we have to do. They will never tell what plagues mean in the purposes of God. They give information without meaning. So in times of crisis and confusion, God's people dig deeper into God's word to hear God so light shines. I think I've made that point, haven't I? I've been a bit repetitive. We need to lift our noses out of the newspaper and seek God's light. So before I got into this application, back to the gospel story there, back to the road to Emmaus, darkness was falling on the road. And the group of three consulted about staying together for the night in shared accommodation. I've done that in my life. You meet people on a ferry or on the road and, hey, might we get a motel together or something? The scripture records this place as Emmaus. Interestingly, archaeology has yet to find this place, but we have the name. It's been a very rough few days. That early evening had been a heart-searing, scorching Bible study, which hadn't kind of floated to their awareness yet. With this new acquaintance on the road out of Jerusalem, it was now time to unwind and relax at table, maybe cork a bottle, and until their guest does something. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. This was Jesus enacting the instructions that he had modeled the previous Thursday for bread. Bread to be taken, bread to be blessed, broken, and given to those present. And he had, of course, on Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday at the Last Supper, framed this as an instruction within a Jewish way of remembering the Passover, but linked it to himself. This is me. I am this bread. This bread represents me. And when you do this, I'm here. I'm remembered. I am actually present. And it's as if Jesus used dramatic code to say, this bread is me. Broken, rest, blessed, given. And then they got it. The penny dropped. They got it totally beyond all the reasons and instincts that had been operating so far. It was like the veil was lifted. This was Jesus, and he was gone. Could I have the next slide, please? In that moment, it all clicked, and they remembered the Bible study from back on the road. Did our hearts not burn within us? When God's word is allowed to shine, this is what happens. When we get to live the life as Jesus instructed, including the sacraments of the Lord, we too may see and recognize him in some way. It's as if it releases often an instinctive or an intuitive or a quiet understanding and recognition in part of us. I often saw this happening over the years as a priest at communion at the table, and I miss it badly. I miss it badly. This corporate participation in the table of the Lord is, of course, a casualty of lockdown. And for me, on-screen performance doesn't replace it. We are having, as Bishop Robert has said, a fast of Holy Communion. So this experience of the risen Jesus on the road and then in the accommodation provides a basic model for what our meetings and our life together should contain. So we're on the road. Life is happening. Things have happened. It's opening God's word that brings light to that, alongside the journalism of the day, And secondly, seeing the Lord in our life together as he commands, as he commands. Now, he didn't just command those actions for our table communion. He commanded us to love each other. He commanded us to forgive each other. He commanded us many things in terms of our life together. My point is, when we see that happening or are part of that, we may see the risen Lord in a surprising way, and his word comes to life. So with table fellowship and Holy Communion not being possible, we need to make what we can of the opportunities to open God's word in the scriptures, seek God's vision on what it is, on what is happening. Understand of all the things that we do as church, these things are essential. To seek God, his light on what is happening, on our experiences, and to live his commands together. I hope this holds together. It's such a beautiful story, as I said, and in that story, there is a pattern. It doesn't give the full prescription for the life of the church, but I think it points to a few things that we need to understand are central. Amen.